Amy Chafee will come lead us in our scripture and litany of praise.
The scripture reading is from Luke 19, 28 through 38, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully, with a loud voice, for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" Please join me in the litany of praise. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God save us. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest. Give thanks to God because God is good. You are our God. We thank you. You are our God. We bless you."
Thank you, Amy Doyle. So today we have entered in to the last days of Jesus' life, those days we call Holy Week. We are remembering, we are in some small way reenacting the key moments. And I think in doing this, we are living into our Christian faith, because our faith is not just theology or philosophy. Christian faith is incarnational, embodied, rooted in history, lived out in flesh and blood, lived out in time. Jesus knew that his time had come. He had been making his way toward Jerusalem for Passover with the many other pilgrims, all those who could, traveling to Jerusalem for Passover. Next year in Jerusalem was the longing and prayer of every faithful Jew. I read last night that the estimates are that probably at that time about 50,000 people lived in Jerusalem, but at Passover the number swelled to something like 200,000. They streamed into Jerusalem to worship in the temple, to eat the Seder meal with family and friends, to be together in their holy city, in the sacred place, the place where they felt they could draw closest to God. And Jesus was among them. But his purpose was more than just observing Passover this year. It was time to reveal himself, to go public in a whole new way. It was time to be known not just as teacher, rabbi, not just as healer of the sick, not just as the friend of the poor and the outcasts, but as the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God. Jesus of Nazareth knew it was time to show who he was, not just with teaching or his acts of power like healing the sick and feeding the hungry with bread, but with actions, what today we would call nonviolent direct actions in the civil rights kind of tradition. He needed to take these actions to reveal himself and his purpose, God's purpose, and to reveal hearts and minds, because direct actions do that. Who would follow him? Who would embrace who he was and who would turn against him? Who would refuse to see God's Spirit in him? We see him here claiming the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah said, "The Messiah will be the king who comes to you triumphant and victorious, but humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot and the war horse. The battle bow will be cut off. He shall command peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." That's who Jesus was claiming to be when he got on that donkey. He had made his plans. It seems clear to me that he had prearranged things. The colt was ready and waiting. His disciples helped him. They went and got it. They said, "The Lord needs it." And the owners knew and expected that code, that sentence, and gave him the donkey. And then they helped him get on it. And suddenly all those going with him to Jerusalem, those who knew him, those people from Galilee, as well as people from Bethany, the village there close by, that was the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. All these people realized what he was doing. They knew what riding that donkey meant. They knew the prophecy. And they went wild because they knew he was claiming his title as the Messiah. He was going to be their king, their deliverer, their savior. Finally, all the things they had been hoping would be fulfilled in Jesus were going to happen. They wanted the Messiah to set them free from Roman occupation. They wanted the restoration of Israel. So joyful, shouting, singing the psalm, "Hosanna, God saves us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And yes, throwing their cloaks on the road before him, cutting down branches and waving them. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd were really worried. "Teacher, you need to tell these disciples of yours to be quiet." They knew this noisy crowd could attract attention from Roman soldiers. And what Jesus was doing was a challenge to Rome, to Caesar. Pontius Pilate, on his war horse with his soldiers, would have marched into Jerusalem in extra numbers that week to enforce Roman law and order during Passover. The Romans were always fearful of rebellion, and Passover was a particularly volatile time. After all, Passover is a story about liberation, about God setting the slaves free, of bringing them out of Pharaoh's control and domination. It didn't take much for people to see the parallels with Rome's occupation. So their hope, their longing was maybe God would set them free again from this oppressor. Maybe the Messiah would come and deliver them from Rome. Maybe this year in Jerusalem it would happen. So these Pharisees seem to me to be nervous. But we know the chief priests and other political leaders were more than nervous. They were angry. They were plotting to get rid of this Jesus because he was a troublemaker. They wanted to kill him because Jesus wasn't just a challenge to Rome, he was also a challenge to them. He challenged their uneasy compromises with Roman power that helped them protect their own power. He challenged the system of religious authority that was centered in the temple. He challenged the belief in the God who was only for the chosen few. Who was this rabbi from up there in Galilee who was daring to challenge all of this? This teacher who ignored the laws and dared to teach that people, unclean people, tax collectors and sinners, could know and worship God just as they were. He even dared to speak for God. He didn't just cite the rabbis. He spoke as if he had direct contact with God. And he called God his father, his Abba, his daddy. And he told the people they should pray to God that way too. It was heresy. It was sacrilege. Jesus knew what he was doing that day. He knew he was setting off the conflict that would quickly build to the climax, a climax that would mean his rejection, his betrayal, his death. At least three times in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark, he predicts, he tells his disciples that it's coming, but they can't understand what it means. Jesus knew what he was doing, but he also knew who he was and who God was. He knew his purpose was to show forth God's amazing love and mercy, to help people understand that they were truly loved by God just as they were. His mission was to break down all the barriers that kept people out, to open up the way to God for everyone, to show that anyone, anywhere could worship and love God in spirit and in truth. And he knew that his love, God's love, perfect love, had to go all the way. Full solidarity, complete vulnerability, complete surrender. That was the path. The only path, self-giving, losing your life to find it, letting go, trusting completely, even if it meant the end of himself. Jesus knew this is what he had to do. So he looked at those Pharisees who told him to silence his shouting, rejoicing disciples and said, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones themselves would cry out." What a claim. But I think in the moment he must have felt it deep in his bones that the stones, the trees, the sky above, the ground itself were ready, were crying out, were offering their blessing to him. He felt all of them and their creator, his beloved Abba, leading him forward into Jerusalem. He knew there were so many people ready to reject him. He knew they were going to turn against him. He knew the political and religious powers were plotting to destroy him. But they could not, because they could not, see him for who he was. They could not recognize God in him. But the stones knew who he was. And he said, if the people were forced to be silent, the stones themselves were ready to shout out, "Hosanna, save us, God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of God." They knew, the earth knew, this is God's way. So I think for me, the question for us on Palm Sunday, on this Holy Week, is who is this Jesus for us? How do we know him? Are we ready to join with the faithful, to cry out even with the stones and all of creation in praise of him? Are we ready to embrace him as the one who comes in the name of God, the one who reveals the way of truth and life? As we wave our palms and remember, we're challenged. Will we follow him down that hill into Jerusalem? Are we willing to live in following him in the way of sacrifice, the way of surrender? "Not my will, but your will, O God," he prayed and taught us to pray. Are we willing to walk with him in the way of love, no matter where it may lead?